a friend of mine who's a pastor at one of the Mennonite churches in the city, we had breakfast together at Prince Street Cafe. And as we finished and came out of the cafe, there was a man there. It looked like he had slept on the streets that night, the night before. And he wanted money for a cup of coffee. And so if you come out of that, what do? Do you just give them money for a cup of coffee and go on your way and forget that it ever happened? So what do you do about that? What is our response to people that we encounter in our lives? You would probably have stories like that if we ask you to come and give a story similar. You could probably give a story like that of something that you have encountered in your life where somebody asked you for something who you had no idea who they were or where they came from. And so as people, what is our response to encounters or situations in life like that? And what is our response as Christians? And should our response as people be different than our response as Christians? As I thought about that, as I related to that, what the Lord's been laying on my heart for this morning is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We want to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and see, try and understand what the people that would have heard Jesus tell that parable, what they heard, and what the parable about the Good Samaritan has to say for us today. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, speaking to Jesus. And if you have your Bibles open, you will notice that this parable that Jesus tells, the account that happened right before this, Jesus has sent the 70 out, and they've been out ministering, and they've come back, and they're sharing with Jesus all the things that have happened and the things that were done. And they were rejoicing in the fact that they were able to minister to people in the name of Jesus. And so it's following that this event happens. It says, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus responded to him and said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer, this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells us this parable, and it's really familiar, but we want to look at it. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, who said to him, take care of him, and what more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And the man answered Jesus. He said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. First of all, look at the reason that Jesus told this parable. There's a question that's not legitimate. Well, it is a legitimate question, but it's not done in an honest way. Because it says in verse 25 that when this person, this lawyer, asked the question, he did it to test Jesus. He wanted to see what Jesus would say. And I can imagine, I don't know this, but I can imagine that there were more than just this person. My guess is there was a crowd, maybe not a crowd, but there were more than just this person asking the question that came to Jesus. Because they were trying to trap Jesus. They were at this time in Jesus' life when they were trying to find ways to condemn him, and they couldn't. And so this man asked the question. He asked Jesus this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not sure this lawyer, and when we talk about a lawyer, we shouldn't think of a lawyer in the sense that we think of a lawyer today. We think of a lawyer today to represent us before the law for some legal issue. This lawyer would have been a person that would have been, while he's called a lawyer, he would have been a person that was well-versed. He was an expert in the law of Moses, the law of Moses that the Jewish people followed at the time. This person asked Jesus the question would have been an expert in that law. He knew it inside and out. He wouldn't have probably needed to go do research when you ask him a question about the law. He knew it that well. And so he's asking Jesus this question, and Jesus doesn't answer his question, answer it just right out, answer him. He asks him the question and put it back and says, because Jesus knew he would know. He says, what does the law say? What does it say? You have read it. What's it say? So knowing the law of Jesus, he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus agreed with this man that that was the correct answer. But this expert in the law couldn't let it go. He still wanted to try and test Jesus. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus takes the opportunity to tell this parable. I find it interesting, the two questions that this man asked. The first one, he did it to test Jesus. The second question he asked when he said, who is my neighbor? He was trying to justify himself. Not really honest answers, so I can live more like you live like, Jesus. So Jesus told this parable about a man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. I don't know the nationality or who he is, but I would like to think today that the man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho was a Jewish person. The Bible does not tell us that, but that's what I would like to believe. We don't know why he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, but I'm not sure how many of you have been to Israel and maybe walked part of that road, but they said that the route from Jerusalem to Jericho was approximately 17 miles at that time. It was through very rough terrain. It was all downhill. And it was like rocks and desert. And it would be a good place for you to rob someone if you were inclined to do so. So that is what happened. This man takes this walk, and partway into that walk or partway down, these robbers take him. It talks about, the scriptures say about how he was injured. He was robbed. His clothes were taken. And he was left to be half dead. And then there's a priest and a Levite come by. And they walk by on the other side. They're curious, but they don't stop and help. I don't want to be too hard. While I expect that they should have stopped and helped, I don't want to be too hard on the priest and the Levite. Because in the Old Testament, we don't have time to go back into it, but there was a condition as they were appointed to do certain things in the Jewish law. As they worshipped, as the Jewish people worshipped God, there were certain roles and things that the Levite and the priest were supposed to perform and do. And part of their charge was they were supposed to keep themselves clean. And part of being unclean would have been coming into contact or close proximity to a dead body. Now, we can use that as an excuse, but I don't want to be too hard on the priest and Levite, although they should have stopped and helped this man. And then a Samaritan comes along. When Jesus told his parables, he didn't just pick a story and say it. Every single character in the story that Jesus tells, or a parable he tells, is there for a specific purpose. And when he talks about a certain Samaritan came along, in the setting that Jesus was telling this, remember, that a person, an expert in the law, asked the question about what shall I do to inherit eternal life. So my guess is most of the people that would have been in the audience that Jesus was speaking to would have been Jewish people. And when Jesus said a certain Samaritan came along, I can imagine that it got very, very quiet because the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jewish people. And then Jesus comes on, and he continues, and he talks about how this man stopped, and he had compassion on him, how the Samaritan had compassion on the man that was injured, and how he helped him. But my question is, why did they hate each other so bad? Why did they hate each other so bad? Let's explore that a little bit. I believe there's another time in Jesus' life that speaks to the depth of this hatred. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus is going through Samaria and he stops at the well and a woman comes and he asks her for a drink. And her response to Jesus, when Jesus asked for that drink of water, her response is this: "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Why was it that the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans? And why did this... it was hatred that ran very deep, that they didn't have this... they didn't deal with them. Approximately 700 years before Jesus, about 700 years B.C., the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they carried him off into captivity. Now, these Assyrians, from the way I look at it, were pretty smart. Because what they would do, they didn't just carry people off into captivity. Remember when it talks about Daniel, when the Babylonians came, they took Daniel and all the brightest, youngest people. I don't know how they determined the brightest people and the smartest ones. They took them off to Babylon and put them to work in their government. Well, what these Assyrians would do is similar. They would take, like when they would have came and conquered Israel, they'd have taken the best of the people out of the land of Israel and taken them to another country which they had already conquered. And then they would conquer, take people from the country they conquered and move them into the land of Israel. So they were like moving people around. Not only were they conquering people, but they would move them around. That'd be like if Russia today would come and conquer the United States. And they'd take all the brightest and the youngest and they'd take them to another country they would have conquered on a different continent. Well, they didn't carry them that far away in the time of Israel. And then they would move people from another country they conquered into the United States. So you were moved into a country where you had a whole different language and a whole different culture and everything was different. They did that. Some of the people were left, though. Probably the older generation, I hate to say this, but I'm probably in the older generation now. But the older generation, they would leave in the country. The people that they thought weren't valuable or weren't a threat to them overthrowing them, they were left in the country. And then these other people would move in. So what happened in the northern kingdom is they moved people in. The people that moved in were worshipped idols. And what happened is the Jewish people that were left and the foreigners that got moved into the country, they began to intermarry. And they also began, the Israelites also began to worship, they worshiped God, but they also began worshiping the idols that these other foreigners brought into the country. So, you know, God had instructed the Israelites not to marry foreign people. So that's what happened then. About 70 years, after, about 80 years after that, the Assyrians conquered the southern kingdom. So now all of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians, and all the people had been carried off and relocated. And then about 70 years after what happened in the southern kingdom, 43,000 Jews were permitted to return to Israel and rebuild Jerusalem. During the time, what happened in captivity? They rediscovered God, didn't they? So they were worshiping the true God who they knew. They come home to their homeland. And here are these people that were left there, and now they're intermarrying with foreigners, and they're worshiping idols in addition to worshiping God, and this hate and resentment started to build, and it started to build, and it started to build. That was about 530 years before Jesus came. So for 530 years, this hatred between the Samaritans, those are the people that were left, and those were the people that had intermarried with foreigners, and those are the people that had been worshiping idols in addition to worshiping God. And so there was this group of people, there's monotheistic Jewish people that worshiped the true God. And then there are these Samaritans who the Jewish people just couldn't stand. They hated them. And for hundreds of years, this hatred built up. And Jesus comes and tells a parable about who's my neighbor. And when he says, the Samaritan came and helped the one in need, do you understand why it got pretty quiet in the room now? It got quiet. Because they didn't know what Jesus was going to say next. We know the end of the story. So Jesus said, a certain Samaritan comes along and sees this person in the middle of the road. He's half dead. He's injured. My guess is if he's half dead, he's injured to the point where he can't help himself anymore. And Jesus says, when the Samaritan saw this person, he went to him. He had compassion on him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine in it on him, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, he left money to take care of him and told the innkeeper to take care of him. He says, if you spend more than that, when I come back, I will pay you. So Jesus tells, Jesus tells this parable in response to a question that was asked, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus turns around and asks the person who asked that question, so in this case, who is the person, who's the neighbor in this parable? And the answer has to be, he who showed mercy on him. I don't know if this is true or not, but one of the places I was reading, they wanted to suggest that this expert in the law wouldn't use the word Samaritan to say who was the neighbor. They used the words, he who showed mercy. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what this person was suggesting. And Jesus doesn't stop with that answer. He doesn't stop when he says the one who showed mercy. He adds these words to the expert in the law, go and do likewise. So what happened to the lady that was lying in the middle of Brenneman Road? We stopped, made her as comfortable as we could, got a blanket from the car, put under her head. It looked like she had somehow fallen and hit her head on the pavement. And we stayed there till the ambulance came. Doesn't feel like we did very much. What about the lady who wants gas for her car to get back to Gap? Joy took her to the gas station and put gas in her car, paid for gas in her car. What about the man who looked like he had spent the night sleeping on the streets in Lancaster? I didn't want to give him just money, and I was a little bit slow in response, but my friend, he was quick to respond. He said, I won't give you any money for coffee, but I will take you inside the cafe and buy you breakfast. The man didn't want that. I just want money for a cup of coffee. I'll buy you breakfast if you come inside. I don't want breakfast inside. I want coffee. We did walk away from that man without giving him money for coffee. I don't know if those were right responses or not. So as we live our lives, what do we do with the people in our lives that need compassion and mercy? How do we respond to them? I'm going to be completely honest and vulnerable with you this morning. I finished preparing this yesterday morning, and after that I went to the store, a couple different stores. I get to the Dollar General store over here in Willow Street, over here at Kennedy Square. And you know how a man goes shopping? They know what they want. They don't need to compare prices. They just need to go get what they want off the shelf, and they want to leave. Well, that's what I wanted to do. But there was a group of about five people that were together, but they had like three different bills. And there was only one lady at the cash register, and they were complaining about how they were saying, we all got the same thing, why are our bills different? We got the same thing, but our bills are different. I don't know how that could happen. I don't know. They scan everything now. But there was some issue with the coupons they were using and things like that. And I thought, why take up everybody's time? There's a whole line of people there. And I got to thinking, it was like the Lord was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Steve, you know, these are your neighbors. And you're having feelings about them that aren't holy and just. One of the things that in the past couple of years, the parables of Jesus have just become more real to me. And one of the things that has been impressed upon me is that when Jesus came, the level or the bar of obedience got raised from the Old Testament. God always wanted our hearts and our attitudes and our spirits. But in the Old Testament, it talked a lot about actions and condemned actions. But when Jesus came, he talked about our spirit and our attitude. Remember, I'm not going to turn to it, but remember when Jesus said, you know, the law said if you kill a man, you're guilty of murder. Jesus said if you hate a person, you're guilty of murder. Remember, Jesus said in the Old Testament, if a man commits adultery, that's sin. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the thoughts are sin. And so what about my thoughts about these people that were in line at the Dollar General store? As I was going to another store, I drove past this place, this residence, and it looked like there was a person from work I work with lives there. I knew he had lived close to Strasbourg somewhere, but I didn't know exactly where. And my initial thought was this. I hope if he ever has car trouble, he doesn't call me for a ride. That's exactly what my first thought was. And it was like Jesus tapped me on the shoulder again and said, why wouldn't you offer him a ride if his car's broke down? And it was like Jesus was talking to me about the attitude of my heart and how everybody in my life, they may be in need of compassion and mercy, so therefore they are my neighbor. This man could have probably used some compassion. I'm not sure he's married to the woman he's living with, but his stepson, I'm not sure how the relation there, but last weekend his stepson committed suicide. So he probably is in need of a lot of compassion, and I had this feeling in my heart that I didn't really want to give him a ride to work if he'd need one. Jesus convicted me of that. So what do we do? How do we live our lives in light of this parable? How do we live our lives? I'd like to share with you four expectations of what it means to love your neighbor that have, and you could probably come up with more. These are the ones that I came up with. Loving my neighbor as myself means I will need to lose any hatred I might have. If I have any hatred or prejudice in my life, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I have to lose that. It has to be gone. For whatever reason, you know, I forget the exact statistics, but there was a time when I knew how many branches of Mennonites there were in Lancaster County. It was crazy. It was like 30-some different branches of Mennonites that would split off from this church and that church. How do I love all those people that have been split off from different churches? Do I despise or look down on people because of where they come from or who they are or the color of their skin or anything like that? If I have anything of that like that in my life, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I can't have any of that. It has to be gone. Another expectation of loving my neighbor means I'll get my hands dirty. Maybe not literally, but it might mean literally, but it might not. You know, the Good Samaritan probably got his hands a little dirty. If this man lying in the middle of the road was half dead, he probably had injuries that needed bandaged. And back in those days, I don't imagine that a Samaritan would take latex gloves along to keep him from getting blood or anything like that on. But this person in the road was probably bloodied in some way, and he had to help him. His hands probably got dirty, literally. What about ourselves? Do our hands get dirty? Our expectation of loving our neighbor means our hands probably will get dirty. Because when we love our neighbors, if people that need mercy and compassion, sometimes it's kind of messy. And we need to love them and our hands will get dirty. Loving my neighbor as myself means it's going to be inconvenient for me. There will be very much inconvenience if I love my neighbor as I love myself. You know, I didn't really want to stop and help. Yeah, I mean, I had to stop and help this lady that was in the middle of the road. But, you know, it was kind of an inconvenient time. And so it was inconvenient for that Samaritan as he's going down the road. I mean, I would suggest that the Samaritan was some kind of a business person because it talks about how he paid for money at the inn and he was coming. He was probably on his way to some kind of meeting that was important to him, and he encountered this man that was half dead in the middle of the road. It's going to be inconvenient. And then the final one I put down is, if I'm going to be a neighbor to someone, it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me time, it's going to cost me money, it's going to cost me something. You know, it cost the Good Samaritan time, it cost him money to take care of this man and put him in the inn. You know, that's the easy part when you can give money. But what about when you have to give more than money, when it costs more than money? You know, there was a time in my life when it felt really good for somebody just to come and wrap their arms around me and just love me. We don't know how many people there might be like that here today or in our world where it just takes time and all they need is an arm or a hug or just your presence. Sometimes they want your presence. You don't need to say anything. They just want your presence. So what are we going to do in our lives as we encounter people that need love and compassion, that are in the need of love and compassion? The question this morning is not who is my neighbor, because Jesus answered the question about who my neighbor is. The question we have to answer, am I going to love my neighbor? Am I going to love my neighbor? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and that it can speak to us today, even as it spoke to people that Jesus literally talked to. And so as we live our lives, as we profess your name as Christians, I pray, Father, that you would impress upon us what it means to be a neighbor to the ones in our lives that are in need of compassion and mercy. Help us to seek out those persons. Help them not just to come into our lives, but help us to seek out those persons and share your love and your compassion and your mercy with them. In Jesus' name, amen.